Good morning. Welcome this morning. It's great to have you here. My name is Jonathan. I'm the lead pastor here. If you're a guest, we're just glad that you're joining us today. If you've been here a while, you know we've been carrying on in our series in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 9 and 10, the first part of 11. And we're talking about what it means to follow Jesus and the fact that there is a cost involved in following him, but that indeed, if we are willing to pay that cost, that there is also a reward that comes from being faithful to what he calls us to. And the things that Jesus has been talking to us about in this series have not been sort of philosophical, lofty ideas. These are like day-to-day issues that we wrestle and grapple with all the time. Things like doubt and suffering and the desire to be great and the call to be servants and the temptation to sin. I mean, these are real issues in our world. And now, as we follow where Mark leads us, we come to another issue that is very real, very alive in our world, and that's the question of divorce. And Jesus doesn't avoid this question because this too is a very real question in his world and in our world. And so, as he has all along, Jesus is going to set the bar high. But he sets it high because if we're obedient to do what he calls us to, it leads to life. So, this morning we're going to talk about divorce and remarriage. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And if you don't have a Bible, you can find one in the pew in front of you there on you can find this on page 794. What we're going to do, we'll read the whole passage together, listen to what Jesus says, talk about what he says, and then consider how that applies in our own world. So this is what it says. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And he, Jesus, left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up and in order to test him, asked him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?' And he answered them, 'What did Moses command you?' And they said, 'Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away.' And Jesus said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.' And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, 'Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery.'" Okay. So, this is what Jesus says about divorce. So, we want to go back and look more carefully at what it means for us who are following after Jesus. So, back in verse 1, it begins this way. The crowds have gathered to hear Jesus teach. Now, the crowds are gathering because even as Jesus says hard things and difficult things, there is life in it. And the crowds are gathering and saying, we want to hear what Jesus has to say. The problem is that that bothers the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. And so they are looking for some way to test Jesus, to trip him up, to cause people to turn away from him. So they're going to ask him not a simple question, not a sort of a softball question that everyone says, yeah, amen, brother. Instead, they're going to ask him something that's controversial, something that will cause people to struggle with who Jesus is and what he says. And so they land on the question of divorce. And they say to him simply, "Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Now, in that day, as in our day, that was a controversial question. I mean, you have to remember, John the Baptist lost his head over this question, didn't he? John the Baptist told Herod, the king of the day, that his divorce and remarriage wasn't right in the eyes of God, and that made his new wife so mad that when she had the chance, she had his head, John the Baptist's head, delivered to her on a platter. So, maybe the Pharisees are trying to bait Jesus into saying something that will result in the same thing. I mean, Herod's wife trying to get Jesus' head on a platter. Maybe, don't know for sure, but even if that's not the case, I mean, just think about this large crowd that had gathered. Within that crowd, there would have been a bunch of people who had been divorced. And there would have been other people who knew people that got divorced. Maybe it was their parents that got divorced, or their brother, or their sister or their friends. And within that crowd, there would have been all kinds of people who understood the pain and the heartache and the gut-wrenching decisions that go into the whole process of divorce. Because, of course, no one gets married with the intention of getting divorced. And of course, if you walk through that, or if you know people have, you know that's rarely a simple matter. I mean, the questions around divorce are muddied by circumstances and all kinds of difficult experiences and who did or didn't do what and who bears responsibility and is it justified and all those questions. Those were the questions in Jesus' day, and there's still questions in our day. And of course, here in our culture today, and even in our church, there are people who are divorced. And if you're not one of those people, chances are you know somebody that you love, somebody that you care about deeply, who has walked through divorce. And so the question is, Jesus, is it okay in God's sight to get divorced? That's the question that the Pharisees put to Jesus. And so Jesus, as he so often does, he starts now not directly by answering, but by asking a question. Look at the question he asks in verse 3. Jesus answered them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." In other words, they said, Moses said divorce is all right. You just write your wife or your husband, I suppose, but in that day, your wife, a certificate of divorce, and you send her away. Now, Jesus asked this question because there actually was a fair bit of controversy about what Moses actually said about divorce. Here's what Moses actually said about divorce. This is in Deuteronomy 24. He says, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce." And then Moses goes on to explain that if he does that, he can't go back and change his mind. In other words, he warns the people of Israel, do not be quick to get a divorce. But the controversy in that day is around this question. What did Moses say about, or what did he mean when he said, if he has found some indecency in her? What is this grounds that Moses says for divorce? Now, in Jesus' day, there were two schools of thought. One school of thought said that this word indecency simply and clearly meant sexual immorality. The only allowance for divorce they held, according to Moses, was sexual immorality in a marriage. But there was another school of thought that focused on not the word indecency, but the word some. And they said, well, if Moses simply meant sexual immorality, he wouldn't have added the word some. It would have either been sexual immorality or not. And they argued that the word some meant anything that the husband found to be indecency, whatever that was, would be the grounds for divorce. So for instance, one of the rabbis, Rabbi Hillel, who's famous in that day, said, "A man may divorce his wife even if she spoiled a dish for him." In other words, she burnt your dinner, that's grounds for divorce, right? I mean, you know, we're incompatible. That's grounds for divorce. We weren't so sure when we got married, and it's been a tough marriage. And it's not working out. So it's grounds for divorce. That was Rabbi Hillel. The next rabbi, Rabbi Akiba, said this, "He may divorce her even if he found another fairer than she." Imagine that. I mean, they've been married for years, they've walked this life together, and now he finds a girl that he thinks is prettier. Rabbi Akiba says, that's grounds for divorce. This was the second school of thought in that day. It was no-fault divorce. You could divorce for any reason at all, anything that was defined simply as some indecency. And that is what the majority of people in Jesus' day held. They said, Moses said we could get divorced for any and every reason. Turns out that when Jesus answered this question in his day, the culture of the day had the same view of divorce that is very prevalent in our culture today. Divorce allowed for any reason at all. So, Jesus, here's the question again. Is it okay for a person to get divorced for any reason? So, here's how Jesus begins his response in verse 5. He says this, "And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses wrote you this commandment." So Jesus says, Moses permitted you to be divorced as a concession, not because it was another option for you, you know, in case it didn't go the way you wanted, but rather because of the unwillingness of a husband and a wife to acknowledge and genuinely deal with the sin that happens in a marriage. And every marriage is the marriage of two sinners that bring all kinds of different sins, that sin against one another, that hurt one another. And it's the failure, Moses says, the unwillingness for both people in a marriage to own their sin and to repent of their sin and to forgive one another of the sins that are committed against them. He says that leads to a kind of hardness of heart that results in divorce. Jesus says what Moses offered was a concession. But then he goes on to explain that that was never God's intention. And now Jesus goes back to the very foundation of marriage. He goes back to Genesis 1 and 2, to the Garden of Eden. And this is what he says in verses 6 to 9. He says, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." So Jesus goes back to God's original blueprint for marriage. He says this, marriage is between one man and one woman. That's how God designed it. And when you get married, you become a new family. It's as if a new family is born out of the families, the two previous families, and the husband and wife become one. Now, Jesus twice says they become one flesh. That's what God says. Now think about that for a moment. God didn't say when a husband and wife get married that they become partners, where, you know, one has one set of roles and responsibilities, one has another, and they're linked in all of these little ways, financially and through children and through, you know, owning a home and common interests. And therefore, all those links can simply be undone and they become, you know, go on their way. Rather, what happens, God says, is that when you marry, you become like one flesh. Your life, who you are, and everything about you becomes intermingled. You become one flesh, so that to separate that is to tear apart not just the marriage, but part of you, even as it tears apart part of your spouse. And so it's so damaging to everybody. It's so damaging to the couple who gets divorced. It's incredibly hard on their children. It's ruinous financially. It's hard on friendships. At every level, divorce is destructive. And so Jesus says this, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So Jesus, is it okay for a person to get divorced for any reason? And Jesus' answer is no. No, it isn't. In fact, the main thing that Jesus wants to say about divorce is this, don't do it. It's not part of God's intention for marriage. It's not what you promised before God and a room full of witnesses. Now, a lot of people in our day today would say, Jesus, how could you possibly say that? And in Jesus' day, a lot of people would have said the same thing. How can you make that kind of a statement? Do you really understand what it's like? In fact, Jesus' own disciples were shocked. In the Gospel of Matthew, it tells the same story. And in that story, he records how the disciples responded. He says, basically, they said to Jesus, if that's the case, that's crazy. They said, if that's the case, it's better not to get married. Here in Mark, the disciples are so shocked that at what Jesus says, that when they go into the house, they ask him about it again. Look at verses 10 to 11. And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And Jesus said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. See, Jesus says that anyone who divorces their husband or wife and remarries someone else commits adultery. Now, why does he say that? He says it because the divorce should have happened in the first place. The original couple should still be married. If they're married to someone else and obviously having sex with them, it's like they're committing adultery. They may be sleeping with someone who is their husband or wife, but they aren't sleeping with the person who still should be their husband or wife. Now listen, if that's you, you need to know that God is filled with incredible grace and forgiveness, and I'll come back and talk about how to respond to that later on. But this is what Jesus says. I'm just telling you what it says right here, what Jesus said. You see, what Jesus says about divorce and remarriage is radical. It was radical in that day, and it's still radical in this day. But then as Jesus made so clear in his day, and still makes clear to us through his word today, you know, there's the cost of following him is not easy. There's no guarantee that it would be easy. There's no guarantee that he would simply tell us the things that we hoped that he would say. But as we're seeing in this series, as we continue to walk through it, that when we're obedient to what he calls us to, as hard as it is, in the end, it leads to a richness of life that you can't find anywhere else. So, does that mean that there are no exceptions? That a follower of Jesus can never get remarried if they get divorced? No. There are actually two exceptions to this. First of all, you're free to remarry if your spouse is involved in sexual immorality. Now, Jesus doesn't say that here in this passage in Mark, but he doesn't say it simply because it was automatically and rightfully assumed by him and everyone in that day that that was grounds for divorce. I mean, you know, the people of that day may have had debates about what Moses meant when he said some indecency, whether that meant everything, but nobody denied the fact that that clearly would have included sexual immorality as a legitimate grounds for divorce. In fact, that's what Jesus says in Matthew in the same story. Matthew 19:9 says this, and Jesus, and I say to you, Jesus speaking, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So clearly adultery is grounds for divorce. No one questioned that. You know, today when people are involved in adultery, often they call it an affair, like as if it's some sort of exciting, romantic experience where true lovers have finally found one another and are experiencing life. That's not the case. I mean, adultery is betrayal at the deepest level. Adultery is wrong. It destroys marriages. It devastates children. It is sin, and it should never be glossed over with some sort of a sheen of romantic adventure. Adultery is so damaging to the very foundation of marriage that Jesus says it's legitimate grounds for divorce. But there is a second kind of sexual immorality that may also be grounds for divorce. The word that Jesus uses for sexual immorality is the Greek word porneia, which is different than the word that he uses for adultery, which is the Greek word moikaiomai. So, not only is adultery grounds for divorce, but sexual immorality is. Now, what does that mean? Well, sexual immorality here is significant deviant sexual behavior. So that doesn't mean that if you catch your spouse once or twice looking at porn or catch them reading some sort of fantasy novel filled with graphic, you know, sexual encounters, that that automatically becomes for you grounds to divorce your spouse. Now, if you find that, if you come across that, I mean, you need to deal with that. You need to get help and work on that right away. But that's not what it's talking about. What it does mean is that if there is a persistent, ongoing, unrepentant, deviant sexual behavior in a marriage, then even if it isn't adultery, that too can become so destructive to that marriage that it may need to end. Because you see, sex is such a fundamental part of marriage. It is so key to two becoming one that God forbids sex everywhere except for in the context of the covenant relationship between a husband and a wife. And again, God doesn't forbid it because he's a killjoy. He forbids it because it is so sacred and meant to be so beautiful within the context of marriage. And so if there's sexual immorality within the marriage, that can utterly destroy the foundations of that marriage. Adultery and sexual deviance are grounds for divorce and remarriage. Now, notice the moment that that doesn't mean that it's required. There are couples where one and sometimes both of those people in the marriage have been involved in adultery or sexual immorality, and they have repented. And by the grace of God, their marriage has been healed and restored. And that isn't an easy road, but it's not impossible. And there are those today who have done it who have very strong and very healthy marriages today. But Jesus does say that it is legitimate grounds for divorce. It's the first exception. The other exception is told to us by the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is talking to all the different groups in the church, and it's worth sort of walking through that to get to where he gives this second exception. So beginning in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says this, "To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Paul says, look, if you're not married, if you are widowed, it's good to stay single. That's a message that we don't often hear in the world that we're in or in the church. But scriptures hold singleness in high value. Scriptures, I mean, Paul himself was single. Jesus was single. And in the church, in the world, not only in the world, but in the church, those who are single should never be seen as second class or somehow unfulfilled. What God teaches is very valuable. At the same time, God says, but if you're burning with passion, then you should get married. That's not a bad thing. So that's where he starts. Then he goes on to say this, "To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord." In other words, he's quoting what Jesus says. "The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife." This is what Jesus is talking about in Mark chapter 10. If someone gets divorced without legitimate reasons, they should seek to be reconciled with their spouse or else remain single. And then he goes on to say this, "To the rest I say, I, not the Lord." Now let's stop there because people struggle. They say like, well, Paul, is this next section just your opinion? No, not at all. What Paul is about to say comes from God himself. It's just not something that Jesus, you know, spoke in his years of ministry on the earth. But what Paul says next comes from God. "To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" Here's the second grounds for divorce. It's desertion by an unbelieving spouse. Now listen, if you are married to a spouse who isn't a believer, God's desire for you is that you love that person and honor them and build a beautiful life together. That's God's plan and his purpose for you and your marriage. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, who knows that as you live your life before your spouse, that doesn't lead them to faith in Christ. But, he says, if they refuse to live with you, if they choose to divorce you and abandon you, then you are free to be remarried. Those are the conditions that Jesus and the Apostle Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, give as legitimate reasons for divorce and remarriage. Now, sometimes people say, yeah, but what about some of this other stuff? What about abuse? What about neglect? Should a person simply endure that forever? And the answer is no. No, they shouldn't. But that doesn't necessarily mean that they should then get divorced. You see, the problem with expanding on the exceptions that Jesus and the Apostle Paul have given us is that where do you stop? It's a little bit like the phrase that Moses used in Deuteronomy 24. There's some indecency. You can define that however you want. And it becomes possible to say that if abuse, neglect are causes for divorce, that you can begin to define that as broadly as you would like to. But that said, is if there is abuse in a marriage, and especially if there is physical abuse, you shouldn't stay in that home. In fact, if you are experiencing physical abuse today or any time in the future in your marriage, you should come and you should get out. But if you're scared to do that or don't know how to do that, you should come and talk to myself or any of our staff And we will help find resources immediately to get you out of that situation. You should never stay in an unsafe situation. But when it comes to marriage, people often think it's either, you know, we have a good marriage, maybe a great marriage, or the other option is divorce. But marriage actually runs down a huge spectrum from like, we have a fabulous marriage, to we have a good marriage, to we have an average marriage. Average is what everyone has, this average, right? To we have, you know, we have our moments where we struggle, to we're struggling, to we're separated, but still married, to we're divorced. It runs a whole spectrum. And if you're experiencing abuse in your marriage, and again, especially if it's a physical abuse, but sometimes other types of abuse, you should get out of your home. And separation might be necessary for a time in your marriage until you can sort things out. And I know of people who have chosen separation rather than divorce out of obedience for Christ. For example, I know a lady who was married to an alcoholic. And as they lived their married life together, I mean, she asked him multiple times, she worked with him for him to leave behind his alcoholism, and he simply wasn't willing to pay the necessary price to leave behind the alcoholism. And as their situation got worse and worse and worse, she couldn't live with the abuse in their home. And as far as I know, it wasn't physical abuse. It was just such a difficult situation that it became untenable. And so she separated, but she never sought a divorce. Instead, while protecting herself and having very clear boundaries so that it wasn't abusive in that situation, she still continued to seek the best for her marriage and was always looking for ways to bring healing and reconciliation between her and her husband. In fact, the last time I spoke to her, it's a few years ago now, but she was so excited because after 15 years, it looked like he was beginning to sober up. And she began talking to me about the possibility of them getting together again and renewing their marriage. And she did that because of her love for Jesus, because she was following Jesus and being obedient to what he called her to. And she could have easily, you know, got divorced and found another spouse, but she didn't. And the people around her said, "That's crazy." But it's an amazing picture of love. The vows that she made, her commitment to love for better or for worse, she carried them on as she followed Jesus, even while making sure that there was good boundaries in her life. One of the options. Now you might say, "Well, listen, my marriage is not abusive, at least not in that kind of a sense. But you don't know how hard it is. You don't understand, we fight all the time. We're so far apart. I just don't know if we're going to make it. And maybe divorce in the end is the best solution. Plus, look how many other people have gotten divorced. At least if I choose this difficult path, which I don't, but I'm at least if I choose it, I won't be the only one." Listen, if that's you, there's a number of things you need to know. Number one, you need to know the divorce rate is not as high as you think. There's a common misconception in our culture today that the divorce rate is somewhere around 50%. That simply isn't true. Shanti Feldham is a marriage researcher and author. She wrote a book called The Good News About Marriage. And in it, she was looking for these rates on divorce. She's like, find the research and let's put it to something that she was doing. And she couldn't find it. In fact, she explains the divorce rate has nowhere near 50% and never has been. In fact, the divorce rate has been declining for years. It peaked around 1980 and has been going down since then. However, there are still all kinds of experts that talk about a divorce rate at 40 to 50%, but those are always projections based on the way they're analyzing and looking at what might happen in the future. The hard data, based on the Census Bureau, which is an American statistic, but very similar to Canada, says this: the most recent Census Bureau said 72% of people who have ever been married are still married to their first spouse. 7 out of 10 people still married to their first spouse. So this Shanti Feldham, after a great deal of research, speaking to like top-rated social scientists in the United States, writes this: the vast majority of marriages last a lifetime. The current divorce rate has never been close to 50%. It's closer to 20 to 25% for first-time marriages and 31% for all marriages, and has been declining for years. Now, why is it important for you to know that if you're struggling in your marriage? Well, here's why. Because one of the most important factors in helping marriages survive is a sense of hope, a sense that we will make it and that we can make it. And even if only one of you in the marriage has that kind of hope, it's amazing how that one-sided commitment can help hold a marriage together until it can get to a place where it's healthy again. But if you're struggling and you think, well, 50% of all marriages fail, you think, even going into this thing, we only had a 50-50 chance. And now that it's hard, it looks like we're in the 50 that's not going to have a chance. And it's easy to give up hope and to walk away. Instead, you should know that statistically speaking, you're going to be all right. Because every marriage goes through hard times, and you can make it because most couples do. Feldhahn, in her book, quotes a lady who went through a really hard time in her experience or in her marriage, and here's what she said. She said, I've heard so many people over the years saying the divorce rate in America is 50%. It's debilitating. And it turns out it isn't even true. You can't listen to that. Instead, you need to assume that your marriage will last. One of the thoughts that helped me to make it through my first pregnancy, fighting the fear of the coming pain that everyone tells you is the worst pain ever, was the thought that millions and millions of women over the centuries have successfully given birth. So I can do this too. It's the same principle in making one's marriage last. If so many others have succeeded, I'll keep trying and I will probably also succeed. Listen, if you're struggling in your marriage, it's important that you know that the vast majority of marriages last a lifetime, in spite of the difficulties that every marriage faces along the way. And yours can too. It's the first thing you need to know. Secondly, you need to know that divorce doesn't typically make people happier. And again, this is from the scientific research. A number of top social scientists in the United States looked at a vast survey that was done in the United States called the National Survey of Families and Households, and they analyzed the data and they were asking this question: does divorce make people happy? And from this vast data, they found that generally the answer is no. The grass isn't greener on the other side of the fence. But what was particularly fascinating, what they didn't expect to find in this study, was that unhappy couples that do stick together, an unhappy couple that does stick with their marriage for over 5 years, end up generally happy. And the largest improvement coming from those who are most miserable. Which brings the last point that I want to share with you if you're struggling in your marriage, and that's this: keep coming to church. Keep being part of the family of God. Keep trusting God. The temptation when things get hard in our marriage is to stop coming to church, to stop being part of the family of God, to stop trusting Jesus. And that's sometimes because when you come here, it looks like everyone's so happy. They just walk around, right? It looks like everyone's got the perfect marriage and you're the only one who's miserable in your marriage. That simply is not the case. It just would be awkward if everyone went out there and declared after service, I'm struggling in my marriage, you don't do that so easily in the lobby. But the fact of the matter is, we all have times in our marriages where we struggle. But secondly, and more importantly, again, this is what the data shows, those who attend church regularly, who trust Jesus and follow him and are obedient to what he calls, are much less likely to get divorced. You know, for years we've heard that the divorce rate in churches is the same rate as in the rest of the world. Turns out that's not true. The divorce rate in the church is much lower than it is in the rest of the culture. Feldhahn, again, who did all sorts of research, says this: numerous well-known sociologists, demographers, psychologists, and other researchers have found that when someone is active in their faith, it lowers their chances of divorce, usually significantly. Dr. Brad Wilcox, social scientist, author of Cultural Contradictions Study, found the divorce rate drops by 50% among those who are active churchgoers. So here's the deal. If you're struggling in your marriage, keep looking to Jesus. Keep trusting him. Keep coming here and being connected with others and allowing them to walk with you and to encourage you and to strengthen you as you follow Jesus and as you work out whatever the challenges are in your marriage. It's what the Bible teaches. It's what Jesus calls us to, and it makes a difference. Keep going. God will walk with you through that. That said, there are others who have had to walk through divorce. And if that's you, you need to know that we don't judge you if you're divorced, regardless of the reasons for your divorce. Every one of us have areas of brokenness and sin in our lives that we need to deal with. So there's no judgment here. But as always, the call from Jesus is to be obedient, to follow Him from wherever you find yourself now. To follow Him, regardless of how hard it is, because again, in the end, it's worth the cost. So, if you've been divorced and there is an opportunity to be reconciled with your ex, and often there isn't, but if there is, you should pursue that. You might be amazed what God will do for you. You wouldn't be the first person to get married to your ex and end up having a beautiful second first marriage. Then if you're divorced and thinking about remarrying, again, regardless of the reasons, let me encourage you to spend some time yourself in the Bible, studying carefully what it teaches about divorce and remarriage. And then to also spend time in prayer, seeking godly counsel from people that you respect for spiritual wisdom and insight. And make sure you take time carefully to consider the circumstances that led to your divorce. And saying to yourself, is there something in my life, an issue or something that I still need to deal with and work through before I consider being remarried? And don't be too quick to write off being single. As I said before, singleness is not some sort of second-class position in the kingdom of God. It is a beautiful thing and a godly thing and something to be honored. And it may be that God is calling some of you to be single in the next stage of your life, and maybe for the rest of your life. And if He calls you to that, that's what He knows is best for you. Don't write off the idea of singleness without carefully considering if that's what God is calling you to. And then to those of you who are divorced and remarried, if you are divorced because of the exceptions that Jesus and the Apostle Paul laid out due to sexual immorality or desertion, then you're good. Go in peace. Keep following Jesus. And if you're divorced, and as we've been studying what Jesus says today in this passage, you've been saying to yourself, you know, I think that I didn't have legitimate grounds to get divorced, so does that mean that I committed adultery when I got remarried? It may be. But that's between you and God. But if that is the case, here's what you need to do. You need to confess it to God and ask Him to forgive you, and He will, because that's what God does. He takes our sin and our brokenness and our mistakes, and He redeems them, and He restores us. Praise God. And if you genuinely repent and ask Him to forgive you, then you are forgiven. And you too should go in peace and carry on in your current marriage and continue following Jesus. I mean, getting remarried after being divorced is not some sort of unforgivable sin. In fact, it would be wrong to end your current marriage to somehow try to go back and change everything again. Where you are now, where God has put you there, you trust God there, and you live in His grace, and you move forward in the fullness and the freedom that we all have because of Christ's work in our lives. Listen, Jesus sets the bar incredibly high when it comes to divorce and remarriage. He does it because marriage is so sacred, so all-consuming, because two people become one, and when they get married, they become this new family, and divorce rips that apart, and it's brutal and devastating in so many ways. And it would be possible, in fact, it might be tempting for us as a church to simply say, that's such a difficult situation, that's so close to people's homes that we're just not going to touch that. We're just going to go with what the culture around us says. But we can't do that if we're following Jesus. And so as hard as it is, we say we want to follow and be obedient to what Jesus says. Because in the long run, like everything else that Jesus calls us to that's hard, in the long run, it's for our benefit. And as hard as it is, deep down, we know Jesus is right. Andy Stanley, well-known author, pastor, he writes this. Once every few years, I preach on Jesus' view of divorce and remarriage. It's extreme. Nobody agrees with my interpretation of the text, including most of my staff. I remind all the remarried people that they committed adultery when they remarried, except if they had these few legitimate reasons to divorce in the first place. People get upset. Then they purchase the CD to give to their kids when they're old enough to get married. Right? I mean, in the end, we know that as hard as it is what Jesus says, he's right. It's for our benefit, for the benefit of our children. And so we seek to live by it. So wherever you find yourself, single, happily married, struggled in your marriage, separated, divorced, wherever you are, you look to Jesus. You trust him. You keep following him. Because in the end, it's well worth doing. Would you stand with me for closing prayer? We're going to pray, and then the worship team is going to lead us in a closing song. And there'll be people here to pray as well. But let's pray together. Our God and Heavenly Father, we come to you this day. And Father, it's a morning where we listen to some very hard words that Jesus says. Father, we want to follow Jesus. And yet sometimes it's hard because the things he calls us to are hard. And yet, God, we know that it's worthy of doing. And so, Lord, I pray this morning for each person here. Father, I pray for those who are single here today, for whatever reason, whether they never got married or divorced or widowed or whatever the reason is. Oh, God, I pray that you would remind them again how deeply you value that stage of life that they're in and that single is something that is precious in your sight. Father, we value it and you value it. And so we pray your blessing upon them. And Father, this morning we pray for marriages. Father, marriages that are doing well, God, bless those marriages and may they be just a joy and a pleasure as we walk together with one another. And Father, we know that every marriage, no matter how good, walks through hard times. And for those marriages that currently are walking through hard times, oh God, we pray for your grace in those marriages. Father, we pray that there would just be a sense of you coming alongside and encouraging and strengthening. And Lord, where there's forgiveness that is needed, repentance that is necessary, Father, may there be the humility and the courage to do that. We pray, Lord, for marriages that are struggling. And then, Father, we pray, Lord, for those who know the pain of divorce. And again, God, we know no one enters marriage with the intention of getting divorced. And Father, where there is pain, God, we pray that you would bring healing. And Father, where repentance and forgiveness is necessary, Father, may there too be courage and strength and peace for that. And Father, we know that you're not about guilt and shame. And so, Lord, if there's guilt or shame, God, we just know that's not from you because we have this beautiful forgiveness. We have this life in Jesus. And so, Father, we pray that there be not guilt or shame around that either. But rather, God, that all of us would walk in the joy and the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, because of his death and resurrection. So this day, God, wherever we are, we give ourselves to you, and we thank you for your grace in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his precious peace. God bless you. Go in peace. We'll see you next Sunday.